I'll now hand you over to Andrew Parkin and his subject, Road Signs to God's Kingdom.
Well, good evening, everyone. I don't know whether you remember, a couple of years ago, there was an advertising campaign, not sure whether it was on TV or radio or wherever, that said, life is a journey, travel it well. I think that particular advertising campaign was talking about that we must travel in style and the comfort along the way. But we can relate to that phrase when we think about our life as a journey. Because our life is a journey, and David's alluded to that already, hasn't he, in his prayer and in his comments so far, in that our life is a journey towards God's kingdom. And we can draw all sorts of parallels and metaphors and all sorts of things. And that's what we're going to do tonight. We're going to look at our lives walking towards God's kingdom, and to see what God has told us that we need to do along the way. To see what God has told us about where we're going and about how we need to get there. And I'm going to be testing you a bit later on your highway code as well. It's a while since I did my driving test, and I dare say that for some of you it's even longer. And for some of you, you may never have taken a driving test. I know my grandpa learned to drive in the war, and it explained actually why he was such a bad driver, really. But he used to say how they never learnt to do a 3-point turn. What they used to do is just drive into the field and turn around. You can't really do that in the middle of a town, but I think some people try to, especially on Washwood Heath Road here. But we all need to take due care along the road, don't we? And we have these roads to help us. And let's just see what they tell us. But first of all, let's just think about what it is that we're talking about tonight. Now, this is where the mouse... okay. Yeah, the new batteries. Oh, well, I'm going to have to use my fingers instead. Right. We've just read this, haven't we? And this is part of that verse, that chapter that David read for us. This is the psalmist writing about his feelings towards his God and how he sees his relationship with his God. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through your precepts I get understanding. Therefore I hate every false way. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. And I'm just going to put a couple of verses up here before we get into the driving test. And just think about these ones which are underlined. Through God's precepts I get understanding. Precept is another word for commandments, edicts. So because of the things that God commands us to do, tells us to do, we gain understanding. We can make sense of life. We can make sense of the world around us because of the things that God tells us. It gives us purpose in our lives when we read the things that God has said. And it goes on to say that God's word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. It's a physical tool that shines on the path that we're walking. Thinking again about life as a journey, walking towards God's kingdom. God's word, whether it be the written word of God, whether it be God's word made flesh, the Lord Jesus Christ, they are a lamp to my feet. They're a torch that if we're walking along on a dark country lane, we can see where we are. We can see whether we're about to fall down a pothole or trip over a rabbit or trip over our shoelaces. It shows us where we're going. It helps us to walk safely and securely. And it's not only a lamp to our feet, it's a light to our path. If you imagine on a motorway, you might have street lights going down into the distance, and you can see the way that you're going. You can see where you're going. You can see the destination. So God's word not only helps us to walk along the bit of the road that we're on, but it also shows us where we're going to and lights the way to that place. So God's word is illuminating, isn't it, if you'd pardon the pun. This is what a New Testament writer says about God's word. It says, all scripture, all of the word of God that we have is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. And so again, just looking at those underlined words, God's word teaches us. We can learn from it. We can learn about life. We can learn about why the world is like it is, why things happen in the world that some people can't quite get their head around. It makes sense of things for us. It reproves us. It tells us off. Because God has given us commandments, and if we don't follow them, then it puts us right. And that's the next bit, isn't it? It's no good just telling someone off if you're not going to tell them what they should be doing. God's word tells us when we're going wrong, and it tells us what we should be doing to go right. So thinking about our walk on a path and on the road to God's kingdom, it corrects us, it steers us, it helps us to get back on course. And it trains us in righteousness. It trains us, it teaches us how to become acceptable to God. And again, it's all part of life's journey, isn't it? God's word teaches us, it shows us what God wants and what God expects of us if we are to follow his ways. So let's just summarise. God's word, it instructs us. It helps us to make sense of life. It helps us to appreciate all the things that he has done for us, especially when we read of the Lord Jesus and the so many things that God has done for us. It shows us where we're going in life. It shows us how we're doing on that journey. And it shows us where we should be going if we're not going the right way. It comes directly from God. We're told in the New Testament, it is God-breathed. It's inspired, as some versions say. It's literally God's word that came out of his mouth. And it's profitable for us. It's good for us. Because it teaches us. It puts us right when we go wrong. It shows us how to be acceptable to God. And it gives us everything that we need in our lives. So, with that preamble, on for your driving test, you may turn your papers over, multiple choice, and I'm hoping that you know these road signs, because if you don't, then I'm out of the car park first. And I would like you to help me tonight. Can anyone tell me what this road sign is? Yes. It is Crossroads, yes. Thinking about our lives, walking to God's kingdom, our life as a journey, we come across crossroads. And God tells us that these things are going to happen in our lives. And we reach points in our lives where we need to make decisions as to which way to go. We need to make decisions as to which path to go on. The Lord Jesus tells us in Mark 16, whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. We have a choice. We make an informed choice. Oh, excuse me. An informed choice based on the information that we're given. God has given us his word. And it's up to us what we do with that. But if we read God's word and we come to know him through that word, if we come to realise that it's not just academic knowledge, that it means something to us, that we realise that God wants something of us, and that he's given us so much, then it has an impact on our lives. And we're told that if it has that impact on our lives, and if we want to follow him, and we're told that the way to do that is to associate ourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ, then we come to a decision whether we want to walk towards God's kingdom or whether we want to walk on our own, go in our own direction. But we have to make decisions, and some, like deciding whether or not to commit ourselves to God in baptism, are very fundamental and will dictate the way that we walk for the rest of our lives. What about this one? Yes, Matt.
One way,
thank you very much. Now, if you're driving down a one-way road and you see someone coming towards you, it's quite a scary thing, but it does happen. Our offices used to be just off the Hagley Road by, don't know whether how many of you know the Hagley Road near Five Ways, and you've got Plough and Harrow Road. And it's a one-way street, but not everyone realises this. And a couple of times you see startled people sort of with cars coming towards them. But there's only one way that you're allowed to go down certain roads. And this is the same with our walk to God's kingdom. There is only one way to get to God's kingdom. And Jesus said, "I am the way. I am the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." So it's pretty clear, isn't it, that there is only one way to approach God. There is only one way to follow the way that God wants us to go, and that is to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. To use him as our example, to walk after him. There is no other way. We can't imagine ways that we think are better. We can't say to God, "Well, actually, I think you've got it wrong there. It'd be much better if I did it this way." That's not the case. There is only one way to the kingdom, and that's following the Lord Jesus. What about this one?
No
U-turns. Thank you. Again, it's pretty fundamental, isn't it? And when we walk along our life journey, walking towards God's kingdom, we've come to the crossroads in our lives. We've decided to follow the Lord Jesus' example and to be to follow that way to God's kingdom. We've acknowledged that there is only one way to go. But this says, well, there's no turning back. Once you've committed yourself to that direction in life, it's no good going back. Think of the reasons why you decided to go the way in the first place. Galatians 4 verse 9 says, "But now that you have come to know God," or rather to be known by God, now that you've read God's word for yourself and come to the conclusion that it is right and it is to be taken as something very special, how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world, whose slaves you want to be once more? It doesn't make any sense, does it? If you commit to following the Lord Jesus Christ, you do so because you are convinced that it is the right way to go. And therefore, there can be no turning back, because there is only one way to life, and to turn back would be to return to death. What about these? No turning to the left or to the right or to the left. That's right. And again, this is what God tells us in Proverbs. Let your eyes look directly forward. Focus on your destination and your gaze straight before you. Ponder the path of your feet. Then all your ways will be sure. Do not swerve to the right or to the left. turn your foot away from evil. It's a straight path, isn't it? And there is no deviation, there is no turning round. There is one direction towards God's kingdom. I'm not going to ask you what that one is, because if you don't know that, it means you can't read. Give way. We come across other people on our journeys, don't we? We all have our own journeys, and we're all responsible for our own getting to that destination. But we meet others along the way. It's inevitable, isn't it? And so God tells us how we should behave towards others that we meet along life's journey. The Lord Jesus Christ says in John chapter 13, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." And so the people that we meet, whether they're our family, whether we're related to them through the Lord Jesus Christ and the covenant that we have with God, or whether they're people that we meet in our daily lives, we are to respect them. We are to love them. And the Lord Jesus Christ takes this to the ultimate level. He doesn't just say, love your neighbour. That was the commandment that was always there. But he takes it one step further. Love each other as I have loved you. And he loved us so much that he was willing to give his life for us. He loved others more than he loved himself. And that's an inhuman response, which it is, really. I mean, human nature is to put self above anything else. It's to do what is right for you first, and then everyone else after. But Jesus turned this on its head and said, no, put yourself last, put others before you. And as we travel along life's journey, that is how we are told to behave towards others. To put them in front of us. To consider other people's needs ahead of ours. To look after others. To be respectful to others. And that's sometimes easy, but more often than not, it's very difficult. Because the Lord Jesus Christ taught us to love our enemies. And that's really not very easy at all, is it? But that's what we should do. And we're told that by following the Lord Jesus' example, that is how we get to the kingdom. What about this one? Tuning forks in the road? The road narrows ahead, that's right. And this road that we're following, it's straight, but it's not always an easy journey. And it's not always the obvious way either. Not by man's standards, anyway. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life. And those who find it are few. And so, everyone has their journey in life. Some people come to that crossroads in their life and decide that they must follow the example of the Lord Jesus, and in doing so, walk towards God's kingdom. But what this tells us, which is very reassuring, really, is that it's not easy. It's not an easy journey. And because human nature is what it is, well, we take the path of least resistance, don't we? We take the easy way. And so we shouldn't be surprised to find that out of all the people in I don't know what the population of Washwood Heath is, but of all the people in Washwood Heath, there are only 20, 30 people here tonight, we shouldn't be surprised that we are in a minority, because God tells us that it is a narrow way that leads to his kingdom, and only few will find it. Only few will look for it, because only few will have decided to focus their lives in that direction. What about these? Yeah. Slippery roads. And... yeah, well, the road's going to be bumpy, the road's going to be slippy, whether it's ice or whether it's wet, adverse camber, whatever. But the road ahead may be treacherous. So not only is the way going to be difficult, and we're under no illusion that that's the case, we're told it's not going to be an easy road to find in the first place, let alone walk along, but also that there will be hazards. And that's the case in our lives as well, isn't it? And the Lord Jesus Christ told a parable about the word of God and how it affects different people's lives. And it gave examples of various people, so, people who want nothing to do with it whatsoever. Some people who accepted God's word, but then because of all the cares in life and all the troubles in life, they just couldn't keep on with that way. And then there were the other people who received the word of God, but almost had it snatched away from them. They let it be taken from them by other things in their lives. But then there were others who accepted God's word and took it to themselves and let it grow within them, growing into something beautiful. This is what he says about those who hear God's word, but then life was too much for them. Others are the ones sown among thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desire for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. Everyone has the same temptations in their lives to a they may take different forms, but we all have things that happen in our lives that it would be the easy way, or so it seems at the time, to just forget about God and to do our own thing. When following God is difficult for us, when we'd much rather do the things that God has told us not to, it would be easy, wouldn't it, just to walk away and say, well, I'm done with this narrow path. I'm going to go on the broad path, which everyone else is going down. I'm going to follow the majority. And it happens. And they are trials for us. God tests us. He disciplines us. Remember what it said about God's word in Timothy? It is profitable for reproof and for correction. If we let it, it helps us to weather the storms of life and to carry on walking on the way. And we give him great words of comfort like this in Hebrews. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. But later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. What it's saying here is that the troubles that we have in our lives, the slippery roads, the bumpy roads, once we get past them and we're on the flat again, we can learn so much from these. I remember when I was learning to drive, one of my driving tests, and yes, there was more than one, was cancelled because of snow. And I'm actually really glad it was, because what it meant was that my driving instructor took me for a lesson in the snow. He taught me how to drive in the snow. And it's difficult, isn't it? And you only need to drive around Birmingham when there's snow on the ground. People haven't got a clue what to do. They think, oh, let's slam the brakes on, put the throttle down full, and they'll skid all over the road. And It isn't always easy, is it? But having that lesson in the snow, having to try and drive when the conditions were difficult, it gave me a much better appreciation of how to drive. Now, I'm not sure whether that's a very good analogy or not, but it's just one that sprung into my head. But the fact is that when we've been through troubles in our lives, we are better equipped to beat those troubles the second time round. The Bible tells us also that we're better equipped to help other people when they have troubles as well. And when we think about the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, he led a very difficult life. People hated him. People tried their best and went out of their way to try and trip him up in the words that he said. People put him to death. But because of the joy that was set before him, because of the vision that he had of the kingdom that he was walking towards, he was able to endure these things and to learn from them. And so it is with us. What about this one? Maybe we don't maybe see these around Birmingham so much, but certainly towards Sheldon you might do. Sidewinds, yes. It's a picture of a windsock, isn't it? Not a beach towel on the washing line. But again, on our life's journey, there are things that will, there are influences that will try and tug us to one side or to the other, to knock us off course. And Paul says in Ephesians, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. So, focus on where you're going. Use God's word as your guide to confirm the path that you're on. And by doing that, that life's troubles and the people who will suggest things, or maybe we ought to be doing this, or actually I think this is the new way of doing things, that we shouldn't be carried away by the winds of doctrine, by the constant flurry and the change of direction. That when it comes to God's word and how to follow the Lord Jesus' example, there is one way. Thank you very much. I didn't even have to ask. No entry. And this tells us a number of things in terms of our walk to God's kingdom. And this is one of the most humbling ones. Because we might think that we are a good Christian. We might think that we are really good at following the Lord Jesus. And chances are, if we think that we are, then we're not. Because there's not much humility in that, is there? And this is the warning that we're given. This is Jesus telling his disciples and the people that he met about the time when he will return to set up God's kingdom. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. And it tells us that we can kid ourselves. We can convince ourselves of anything. We can convince ourselves that by doing the things that we think we ought to be doing, that's the right thing to do. But we can't fool God. We can't fool the Lord Jesus. And even if we seem to be a very good Christian person on the outside, that we might give all our money to charity, we might do lots of things to help other people, but if in our hearts we're not sincere about that, and if we go and do other things when no one else is looking, then that's not good enough, is it? And we're no better than the Pharisees that Jesus rebuked when they said that they are whited sepulchres. On the outside they're all sparkly and clean, but inside they're full of dead men's bones. We must be sincere in the way that we are. Now, nobody knows what these are, I'm convinced about it, because people just don't seem to be able to drive properly on them. Again, especially on the Hagley Road, my hair is grey, I think, because of people who sit on these box junctions. Drives me bonkers. But what does this mean? Here's a test for you. Who knows what these things mean? Yep, I think that's right. Arthur says there's one outside the fire station, and rightly so. It's not to do with parking. It is to keep clear, but... Thank you, yes. Do not enter the box until the exit is clear. Now, this is a bit cryptic, but I like this one. This tells us about our life as well, walking to God's kingdom. Do not enter the box until the exit is clear. And the box is death. Make sure you have an exit strategy. Make sure that you know the way out before you get in. In other words, we need to make sure that we are in a relationship with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Because we're told that the Lord Jesus is the first fruits from the dead. Now, that's an agricultural term, and I'm no farmer, but I do know what it means. The first fruits of the harvest are the first bits of the harvest that are gathered in. Now, by implication, it's not the only bit of the harvest, otherwise it would just be the harvest. But it's the first preceding all the rest of the harvest. The Lord Jesus Christ was the first one to rise from the dead by the power of God to eternal life. And he has told us that if we associate ourselves with him in baptism, we are joining with him in that act. Just as he went down into the water, he went down into the grave and was raised up by God, we can associate ourselves with him in baptism. And by living a life following his example, if we have died before the Lord Jesus returns, and we're never more than 70 or 80 years away from that, are we? If that happens, then we, by God's grace, will be raised again and will be with Jesus when he returns. And so we need to be sure that our exit is clear before we enter the box. For the wages of sin is death. And in this world of credit crunches and financial difficulty, these are the only wages which are sure. You will not be asked to go down to a four-day week on your life of mortality. The wages of sin is death. We all earn them. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing that we can do can earn life. We can't earn a place in the kingdom. But we can try our best to do what God wants us to do so that we will be there with the Lord Jesus Christ. Roadworks. People at work, not umbrella factory on the left, but it's, we have to occupy ourselves, don't we? And whether this be in our daily lives, whether it be in our lives in the ecclesia, whether it be on so many levels, we're told that whatever your hand finds to do, Do it with your might. For there is no work or thought or knowledge or wisdom in the grave to which you are going. Work hard. Work hard for each other. Work hard in your lives. Because life requires people to work hard, doesn't it? In our ecclesial lives, we have to be active, not passive. If everyone just sat back and watched everyone else do the work, then no one would actually be doing anything, would they? We must work hard, because when we do, we appreciate things so much more, don't we, when we have to work hard for them. I don't like these. Speed cameras. Safety cameras are what they're called. And there are two ways we can look at these, aren't there? But in terms of our walk to God's kingdom, nothing we do goes unnoticed. Just like when we're driving along the road, we're monitored by CCTV, we're monitored by road safety cameras, you name it, we're on camera, so smile. But whether we think of these as speed cameras or road safety cameras, they can be viewed in two ways, can't they? And it's very much glass half empty or glass half full. And when we think that God sees everything that we do in our lives, again, we can view that as something good or something bad. Because sometimes we might do things and we wish God wasn't watching. When Samuel was quite a bit younger, it's my son, we were telling him all about how God could see everything that he did, so he had to behave himself. And he was convinced that if he was in his bed and he drew his curtains, God couldn't see him anymore. And it's a very simplistic view, isn't it? But we're no better. We convince ourselves that God can't see what we're doing because we're perhaps too ashamed of the things that we're doing. You felt secure in your wickedness, Isaiah says. You said, no one sees me. Your wisdom and your knowledge led you astray. And you said in your heart, I am, and there is none beside me. This is a very human way, isn't it? To think that we can do what we like, and that we have no responsibilities to anyone. But that's not the way that we should walk to God's kingdom, is it? God does see us. God is looking for us. He's looking after us. And that is how we should view the fact that God is watching. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity, guarding the paths of justice and watching over the way of his saints. God is watching us because he cares for us. He loves us. He loved us so much that he gave the Lord Jesus Christ so that if we believe in him, we should not perish, but have everlasting life. And again, I'm not going to ask you what that one means because it's pretty obvious, isn't it? But whether the Lord Jesus Christ returns in our lifetimes or whether he doesn't, we are never very far away from the kingdom. If we die on the way home tonight, then the next thing we will know is the Lord Jesus Christ being returned and coming to bring God's kingdom. And there is a destination, and it's that destination that we're walking towards in our lives. And It's down to us. No one else can take us to the kingdom. No one else can make sure that we are there. The Lord Jesus Christ has shown us the way, but it's our responsibility and our the way that we live our own lives that will decide whether we get there or not, whether we are granted a place in it or whether we are not. But he wants us to be there. God wants us to be in the kingdom which his Son will rule over. And we look forward to that day, don't we? Because we're told to have confidence before the throne of God. Because he has loved us so much, he's prepared so many things for us, that all we need to do is put our trust in him, to follow his ways, to follow his Son, and by his grace, we will be there in the kingdom together. Thank you.